Late one night. It is probably the most important sentence, one of the most important sentences of the story we just heard, late one night. And for the next 20 minutes, I want to take that seriously. Not seriously as we do when we come to Silent Sabbath and we see the chaos and the silence and the darkness of crucifixion. Late one night in a little different way this morning. Late one night. This is a story covered by clouds and darkness of night. When the lights are out and the creatures come alive, when decent people go home and questionable characters come out, right? You know, no good thing happens at night, Adventist Christians. Am I telling the truth? Have you been a teenager in this faith community? No good thing can happen at night. Do you remember me telling about my father when I would drive home after a date? Supposed date. There is a time limit we're allowed to sit in the car in the driveway, all the way out in the country on 10 acres of land with darkness all around. There's a time limit, and it begins with a flick of the light on the porch by the front door. This is where I learned no good thing happens at night. The flick of the light would come after about 10 minutes. And then subsequently, much more frequent intervals, until by 15 or 20 minutes, my father was laying on the light switch and all the lights in the front of the house come on. It's a perfect way to ruin your dating reputation. No good thing happens in the cover of night. It was night. The story should have our attention immediately in John chapter 3. Nothing good happens here at nighttime. In the Gospel of John, by the way, the students of Jesus are called the children of light. Everything that is good and positive and on the creation side of the equation is light, and everything that is not is darkness. Everything that is anti-creation and wrong and evil and destructive, Jesus's tribe will be called the children of the light. Late one night, this well-respected teacher, Nicodemus, visits Jesus. Jesus is the newcomer teacher in the neighborhood, and we ought to be curious immediately. Most every encounter with Jesus happens in the daylight. It happens when the sun is up and when people can behave properly and suspicions are put away. Most every encounter. The woman at that Samaritan well, which comes next in John's gospel, that's the woman who's not married to the man she lives with and has had five husbands, the woman of the tribe that's an enemy of Jesus' people. That woman we would expect to sneak around in the night. But the woman of Samaria comes in the daytime. Nicodemus, prominent, well-known, respected teacher, we would expect him to come in the daytime, maybe make an appointment at the cafe and sit face to face with Jesus for a few hours. But it is the lady of the night who comes in the bright of day. And it is the respected scholar who sneaks around at night. Friends, these characters sit almost back to back in John's gospel, and for those of you who have had your Bibles open many years now, this is enough of a lesson for today. I could stop now at 5 minutes, and we could pause and reflect on our assumptions and our judgments, people of the night and people of the day. But we'll go on. Nicodemus, the credentialed, recognized educator of the year, kind of leader in his Jewish circle, and Jesus, just barely known, already growing his reputation. Two great educators, Nicodemus and Jesus, they meet at light night, and we'll put the words from the text back up for us to read all together again, beginning with verse 2. Rabbi, Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Who can enter a second time into the mother's womb? And words and meanings and metaphors begin to pile up so quickly in the nighttime conversation. Did you mean to be born again all over again? Did you mean to be born again as in from above a different way? And what even does that mean? And how would one do either of these options? Nicodemus is immediately stacked up with words and images from Jesus that don't make sense. How does new birth happen? Well, it's mysterious. It's as mysterious as the wind, Jesus goes on. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished at what I say to you. You must be born from above. Again, another time, another round, another source. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Yes, of course, Nicodemus feels wind on his face, but he does not know the source of such wind. They wouldn't know how to identify that. Who starts the wind anyway? Jesus continues, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel? And you do not understand these things. And there is only one possible answer for that question, yes and yes. The implied answer, yes and yes. You have to be born from another level and another time and another space and another place. Nicodemus might be the award-winning educator in our story this morning, church family, but he does not understand, and this is why he seeks Jesus out in the middle of the night. Certainly, the night offers a cover if you don't want to be discovered, and the nighttime, if people are watching and judging and making assessments, absolutely, if you need to protect your reputation as an esteemed teacher in Israel, this makes sense. We judge like that, don't we? It's complex. They just saw Jesus turn barrels of water into wine, and that's not normal. Late one night, Nicodemus tells Jesus, we saw that, and it's not normal. Who are you? What gives? There's an agenda from above. Jesus says it's an agenda of the Spirit, and the Spirit will blow where the Spirit deems, not as humans determine, and there are truths, Nicodemus, you know not of. There's more swirling around in the kingdom late one night. There are good agendas of God yet to be known out in front of Nicodemus. The Spirit will do this work as the Spirit decides. The fact that it troubles Nicodemus is not Jesus's problem. Dear Pastor, if you don't want to be a real Adventist, why not walk away, says the letter. If you don't agree with all the teachings, you should leave. And if people don't want to abide by the denominational rules, they should leave too. Either conform or go. And may the grace and peace of Jesus be with you. This is the last of our dear anonymous letters. We haven't read all of them. We haven't even read the most interesting. We certainly haven't read or understood the most painful and traumatizing, but we have resisted throwing all of them in the trash. And many of you have told us over the last few weeks, you know where anonymous letters belong. It's where most of them go. Especially this week during the NBA finals, I'll be having a lot of fun in the office with the trash can. We do that around the staff table. However, there are some not so easy to release. We've attempted to be patient then with some of the letters, the most popular themes we hear. Is there something we're missing in the critique? Have we passed over in a sloppy fashion? Dear Pastor, is there something here? Either abide by all the rules or go home, leave. We'll be a real Adventist. It might not be a concern for many of us gathered here this morning, but I want to tell you it's a concern in our denomination. So we'll give it a few minutes just now. I remember a man with a terminal condition. And it was the end stage of his malignant melanoma on his skin. I remember because he worked as fiercely on his chemotherapy as he did purifying the church. I remember because this was an important conversation to clarify and be specific and find the fundamentals and lock the truth down and then ask everyone else to leave the fellowship. This was his life's work. I remember this man. I remember it took us a long while till finally we were sitting together in an office and the tears began to stream down his face and he was able to say, I am going to die. The rest of you might have time to work on this, but I don't. I need to know what I need to know because my salvation is on the line. That man came to mind this week studying. It occurs to me that there are some who write such letters who have internal chaos, hear the words of Jesus to Nicodemus this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in what? In Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Believe Jesus. Period. Can we affirm at least this much again today, La Sierra? Because it occurs to me that some who are stirring and moving and working in the church we love so much, what they have inside is some internal chaos and fear, some private pain they're working on. So I named that this morning. For God so loved the world that whosoever today. Now, we have worked on this 2,000-year-old story for all of these years, the nighttime visit between Nicodemus and Jesus. 2,000 years to understand this mystery that it will always be beyond us. We join communities to work on this together. It's a good idea, and it also leads to Dear Anonymous letters. Be the real, true, authentic community or leave. Well, I want to ask some questions in a few short minutes here and then pause on one idea. Here are the questions I want to ask of Dear Anonymous. And it's a good thing they're anonymous. I have no idea who we're talking to. It's probably none of us who will be in worship this weekend. But maybe. My questions for Anonymous. Let's talk about some false or faulty assumptions of this question and this letter. Who decided that our beliefs and the expression of our beliefs and our actions must all be identical? Who decided that? Who decided that our identity is granted by statements on paper or a baptismal certificate, which we will have at the next worship service, 3 students being baptized? Who decided that their identity will be when we hand them their certificate or when we can now call them Adventist Christian? Who decided that a static, fixed expression of our faith was valuable? Who decided that God is seeking and saving Adventists first? Who decided that uniform is better? We're refinishing furniture in the back patio this week, and it reminded me while we're sanding and applying, stripping and then applying this new paint and a wood stain of sorts. If you're not careful and if you don't get a uniform coat of this paint, the furniture will look like trash. It'll look like 2 amateurs did it. Or if you're watching the great baking competition from the UK, oh, such a fabulous family show, it matters. Uniformity and consistency, the crust must be even all the way across the bottom of the pan, perfection, right? Who decided that that kind of uniform expression is better in the body of Christ? Who decided that one handful of humans could possibly determine this for the rest of the humans on whom the Spirit still falls? Who decided, after all, that there was a real or true Adventism ever. Which Adventism do we want? My chair is here because I realized I was getting very excited this week, and so if I get a little cranky or narky or, you know, that angsty, I'm going to sit down to keep myself calm, okay, friends? I'm going to covenant with you right now. A little girl born and raised by this church. Let me press on one of these ideas. Who decided there is a real Adventist Christianity, and then which one is it? Do we want the earliest convictions of Adventism from the 1940s that declared, we have no creed but the Bible alone? There are some of us here today who want that Adventism, aren't there? Do we want the Adventism that had five fundamental beliefs and then two and then 22? Or do we want the one that has now 28? Do we want the Adventism that taught there would be no new converts to the faith? And remember, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. This wasn't just for a few weeks or a few months, this teaching that God had already saved whomever God was going to save and the door was shut, and that now all we needed to do was be patient till God returned. This was for 8 years we taught that no one else would come to the kingdom of God until, somebody showed up who was really insistent. A couple people showed up and said, no, I'm going to be in your church. Do we want the Adventism that taught that? Do we want the Adventism before 1888, the Adventism after 1888, salvation by grace through faith alone, no works of our own? Do we want the Adventism of 1926, when the policy manual for our church was 63 pages long? About the size of this. It's the thinnest book I could find from my library. Or do you want the Adventism of 2017 that's close to 800 pages of policy manual? Do we want the Adventism of the dress reform era during Ellen White's time of the 40s, 50s, 60s? Do we want the Adventism where Ellen White understood, the public costume, the public dress is not good for our bodies? Kirby, let me see this picture of, on the left, so beautiful. All of you who love your Louisa May Alcott stories. So beautiful, but the hoops and the corsets and 25 pounds of material and binding you're carrying around the world until Ellen White says, no, that's not healthy. So we're on the conversation on the right with the reform dress, something much more healthy and workable, and you're not, the dust and the manure from the streets are not coming up and causing a contamination. Which of those Adventisms do we want? We're not wearing any of it today, are we? There's an outfit for you, Pastor Bev, for your ordination. That just occurred to me. You're already ahead of me, weren't you? Now we know what we'll be wearing in a couple weeks. Do we want the Adventism of this era? Someone needs to ask this question. We all ought to ask ourselves this question. Which Adventism are we talking about? Are we talking about the one today that teaches that we can live a sinless, perfect life and then Jesus will come? Are we talking about the Adventism that teaches that Christmas trees are pagan? Beautiful story of friends from Central and South America showing up in our General Conference headquarters only to be greeted by a Christmas tree. And in their region of the church, they've been told they are wrong and pagan. And here's one in the headquarters. Do we want the Adventism of Asia where we take our shoes off on holy ground on Sabbath morning, not only because it's culture, because it's holy? Do we want the Adventism that will absolutely ordain Pastor Beverly Maravilla into the gospel ministry in 3 weeks? Some people call that rebellion. And some of us call it obedience to the Spirit. The Spirit will blow. Let me take a breath and remember that nighttime conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. To be an Adventist Christian first means to be confronted by and changed by Jesus. From the first of this denomination until today, the earliest Adventists were 19th century people with 19th century issues immersed in their world with their eyes open. They not only lived in it, they responded to it. And so, yes, this is what it looked like to be an Adventist. Can you give me the health reform dress again? It looked like putting this dress on until Ellen White preaches and teaches in this dress one day to a very large crowd, and she is ridiculed. Because it's kind of ugly, isn't it? And so she takes it off and doesn't preach in it again. She's reading her culture, attending to the people in front of her face. To be Adventist is to do that. To be Adventist is to have your eyes open in the world. So health reform, yes. To go to the hospital meant you get sick and you die. These were real stories. To be Adventist in the world meant to have our eyes open and to see health could come to us with some careful principles and practices. And health reform movement happens. To be Adventist in the 19th century in particular with abolition, the anti-slavery movement. Do you know, we've talked about this many times here, that it is our Adventist leaders who tell us when the laws of men conflict with the word and the law of God, we will obey God. We're given instructions for civil disobedience during this time period. We're told that actually the Civil War is God's consequence for slavery in our nation. And Adventists had their eyes open to that in the world. They were on the side of the Bible. To be Adventist, I can't respond to God in general in the world. I respond to God in particular. Whether it's Nicodemus in the first century or Riverside in the 21st century in North America, of the United States of America. To be Adventist means my eyes are open in this world. I've been intrigued by a study I heard earlier in the week. I've been talking back and forth by email with a professor from Harvard University, the Kennedy School. His name is John Della Volpe. I heard him earlier in the week on a news show cite a study last week by their center where he said, among other things, the number one identifying marker of society in America right now is that we are people against each other. And he pulled up a survey. Well, actually, he directed me to the survey, and so I read more carefully this week the mood in America, the predominant mood in America now, which has been building. But it is clear that it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter your socioeconomical status. It doesn't matter your political persuasion or even candidates that you voted for. None of these matter because across the board, we're all registering in 60, 70, 80% range when we're asked the question, in America, are we all in it together? The responses are very low. Is it each one for their own? 60, 70, 80%, yes. We don't know. Yes, there's a group of people who say we don't know. By and large, the dominant mark, the mood in America is we are all in this on our own, by ourselves. Each one for themselves, each family, each community, even against the other. And it seems to me then a priority for Adventist Christians will be to lead with this reality. To lead from where we are today. This is not the 19th century, but today where I stand, I can see that we have a world that needs to know this church won't be against them. There are actions we can take to remind individuals that Adventist Christians are for them. There are actions we can take to remind other communities different than ourselves that Adventist Christians are for you. It seems to me this is a critical awareness to move around the world. I was standing with a group from La Sierra this week, and it became very clear to me that I felt Adventist. Can I tell you? There were about a group of 12 of us moving around on Wednesday. a couple from this church, and then a larger group from the mayor's office downtown. As we moved from parcel to parcel in our Ward 7, with the mayor's office asking us the question, will the La Sierra community be the ones to experiment with us so we can get to zero homelessness in our city? There was a moment standing on the ground there where I could feel myself emotional. To be Adventist in Riverside in the 21st century means you cannot miss that 500 of us live on the streets. And to realize that by attempting to provide for them does not make our problem any worse here on Pierce and Sierra Vista Avenue. There was a moment today where, this week, where I felt extremely Adventist. There was another moment. Yesterday, when I counted up, it's 8 years now, church family. 8 years we've been celebrating graduation alongside the emancipated minors. The first year we asked to participate was 2010. We told you we needed about $4,000 and it happened. This year, we told you we needed about $4,500 and there's $77,000 in the account. That's what happened in the last few weeks, to just give a little gift card and a lay and to show up at their party and celebrate 120 students we've never met and we probably never will. I was reminded again yesterday when looking, it's been 8 years. And I remembered a card that came a few years ago. You'll come up here and sign cards. There are many of them. Did you hear me say 120? So don't worry if you're signing a blank one or you're doubling up. Many signatures for one card is perfect. We got a note in the mail, a thank you back, a few years ago from one of these emancipated minors who said, I have never met you people at La Sierra. When I left the foster care program, my life got very dark. I ended up in prison. There was one spot of hope in my cell. That's where I taped the graduation card from the La Sierra University Church. I don't know you people. But you pulled me through the darkest episode of my young life. To be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today means we will send a message to 120 of the most at-high-risk youth in our city that we are with them, not against them. When we gather at noon today, there's a few more paragraphs I will say to the younger generations, because sometimes when we push back against the trauma in our church, we forget to say things like, we are Adventist Christian because it matters that we live in the light of the coming, the second coming of Jesus. To be Adventist Christian means we love the Sabbath God gives us, but we experience it different ways. To be Adventist means we open the Bible and we dig deep in our sacred story. It grounds us, but we all hear differently. At the next worship service, there will be some different paragraphs I will add. I know today, from a story I come back to more often than any other story in Scripture, Nicodemus and Jesus, and a spirit that blows where the Spirit chooses. Today, I know to be Adventist is to be changed by Jesus, to sit the long night with Jesus for clarity. This is our starting point and our ending point. Amen.